And now, if you will open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. May I say again that it's a joy to have you in the house of the Lord today. I trust that you have prayed and will continue to pray for the blessings of the Lord upon the service. I trust that you will be back tonight at 7 for our Sunday evening worship hour. Be much in prayer for God's blessings upon the ministry of the church in these days. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, I shall begin reading at verse 1. And I shall read through verse 8. But before we read, I want you to bow with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again today that the Bible is a living book and that out of it and from its blessed pages, we can learn of the truth of Christ. As we've come now to this holy and sacred moment of worship, may there be an awareness on our part that we are in the house of God. And may this message stir our hearts and send us out of this place shortly to do a better job for Thee this week. Bless again, we pray, every phase of the church's ministry. May the Lord Jesus be honored in it all. In His name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah, the man and the book. Isaiah was prophet, preacher, and statesman. Isaiah lived in the 8th century before Christ. He is commonly referred to as the greatest man of the 8th century. His book of prophecy is a Bible in miniature. As you know, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. You would have to search a long time and go a long way to ever equal anything like the words that are written in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And on he goes. And I don't have time to give you that chapter. But in this sixth chapter comes the call and commission of the man Isaiah. In this call and commission, we see worship. Oh, that God would awaken in our hearts and in our conscious souls a rediscovery of the meaning of worship. What does it really mean to worship? And how is our worship related to our everyday life? I read somewhere the motto of a church or a familiar slogan in a church that said this: enter to worship, depart to serve. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it's all about. We come into this place to worship. But beloved, our worship has not been very profitable unless and until we go out to serve. My message this morning is entitled Worshiping Wings. I never preached on that before. I never heard it preached. Worshiping Wings. We noted that the seraphim, the guardians of the holiness of God, the angelic beings, indescribable, and yet they had six wings. Let us notice in the first place that the seraphim used two wings to cover his face. Now, what is that all about? Covering his face. I believe that that symbolizes reverence. That's a word that's almost been pushed out of our vocabulary anymore. There was a time when people really reverenced the house of God. There was a time, folks, and I remember when I was growing up, and this hasn't been very long, I'm just 29, but when I was growing up and my dad would take me with him visiting as a teenager, why, dear me, when we would go to a house, they cut off everything. Unplug the radio, unplug the washer, turn down everything, and got the whole family from upstairs, the basement, out in the yard, and they all came and sat because the preacher was there. You know, it's not that way anymore. Preacher can't hear himself for the radio or television. And I'm saying that to remind you that we need to come back to reverence for things of God. Beloved, this is the house of God. Every stone that was laid, every bit of mortar, everything about it has been dedicated unto him. Isaiah said, I saw the glory of God. Oh, what an amazing thing. Have your eyes seen the glory of the Lord? Or have you been too busy seeing what somebody else wears to church? Have you been so busy looking around to see who's not here? Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He is tramping out his vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. His truth is marching on. You know, it's the same God meeting with us today has met with Isaiah 800 years before Christ. I, the Lord God, change not. He's the same God. The glory of God, indescribable, unfathomable. We cannot reach its heights. We cannot fathom its depths. The majestic glory sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. Glory, the glory of God. No wonder, listen to it, folks, even the guardians of God's holiness and God's glory, those angelic beings covered their faces in the presence of the glory of God. Reverence. That is the pattern through the Bible. Look at the man Moses. One day, while keeping the sheep, he sees an unusual sight. A bush is burning and not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside and see what meaneth these things. Do you know when the voice of God came out of that bush? When God spoke to Moses, the Bible tells us that he hid his face because he stood in the presence of Almighty God. God said to him, Moses, take off your shoes. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. I read about the man Elijah. Ladies, if your husbands can't stay awake, please punch them. I read about Elijah. Now I sit me down to sleep. The prayer is long, the subject's deep. If I should wait, if he should finish before I wake, for goodness sake, pinch me. Elijah was in a cave. And there was a mighty wind blowing. But God wasn't in it. And there was an earthquake. But God wasn't in it. And there was a fire, but God wasn't in it. But then there came a still small voice. And Elijah came out of the cave, for God was in it. Do you know what Elijah did? He wrapped his face with his mantle because he stood in the presence of God. I read somewhere that one day the phone rang in the office of the church where President Roosevelt usually attended. And an anxious voice on the other end of the line said to the pastor, is the president going to be in church Sunday? And the pastor said, well, I can't promise you that, but I can promise you God will be there. And that ought to be incentive enough for you to be there. And hung up the telephone. When we enter these doors, folks, we do not enter to have only human fellowship. We enter these doors to meet with the divine presence of Almighty God. And that's what it's all about. We enter with a sense of reverence. This is God's house. The one into whose presence we come is the one who put the stars and the planets and the moon in place. He's the one who put the oceans where they are and keep them in bounds. He's the one who created the mountains out, who causes the birds to sing, who gives you life and breath. Into his presence we've come this morning. You see, worship is more than just singing the songs. or giving in the offering, or listening to the preacher. I like the way the little boy put it when he was asked his definition of worship, and he said, it's like walking into the heart of God. That's what worship is all about. Worship is the medicine of the great physician for tired bodies and weary souls. It is our little soul, our finite soul, seeking the bigness of the infinite God. Thomas Carlyle said, the greatest calamity that can befall any nation is to lose the freedom of worship. We can do without a great many things, folks, but we can't do without worship. With two wings, they covered their face. That's reverence in the presence of God. With two wings, they covered their feet. What does this mean? They covered their feet. It means humility. In the presence of God, we must see ourselves for how little we really are. So coupled with that sense of reverence in the presence of God comes humility. You know, it's only when we see the holiness of God that we are aware of the sinfulness of man. Only when we see His holiness are we aware of how sinful we really are. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he said, woe is me. This was covering his feet. Peter got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. That was covering his feet. Old John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizing, preaching. One day, the Pharisees got in an argument with some of John's disciples. They tried to stir up a controversy between John and Jesus. So they sent a committee. They sent a committee to John, and they said, John, when you first came out here 6 months ago, why, you had the whole wilderness of Judea. You had the throngs, the multitudes came around you. And you baptized many people. But John, you don't have anybody now. That man Jesus down the way there, he's got them all now. You know what John said? John said, that's the way it's got to be. For he must increase, and I must decrease. And that's the way it is. That's the covering of the feet. For the bigger God is in our eyes, the smaller we are. But you know, the bigger we are in our own sight, the smaller God is. Seeing God for who He is and seeing ourselves for what we are, this is the covering of the feet. This is humility in the presence of God. Two wings are left, and with two wings they did fly. Two, they covered their face. That speaks of reverence. With two, they covered their feet. That speaks of humility. With two, they did fly. That speaks of service. Service. Remember that motto. Enter to worship, depart to serve. Isaiah saw the Lord. He covered his face. That's reverence. He said, woe is me. That's covering his feet. That's humility. And then he cried, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. That's service. That's flying, if you please. The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road one day was smitten with a blinding light of the presence of Christ that did shine above the brightness of the noonday sun. He covered his face. That's reverence. He fell to the ground. That's humility. And then he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That service. My friends, that's the question that each of us needs to ask today. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not, Lord, what wilt thou have my neighbor to do? Not, what would you have the deacon to do? Not, what would you have the pastor to do? But, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We used to sing a song, I haven't heard it in a long time, that goes something like this. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the deacon, not the preacher, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my neighbor, not my friend, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the question you need to ask and I need to ask today. There's a little poem I want to share with you that's entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, Maybe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing a solo anytime, dear Lord. But don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach boys and girls, O Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord. But don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy with myself just now, dear Lord, so I'll help you some other day. Signed, many Baptist people, many Baptist Christians, many people in Worth Baptist have said the same thing today, and some have said it for week after week and month after month. I'll go where you want me to go, maybe. One day Jesus overheard his disciples arguing. You know what they were arguing about? Who would sit on the thrones in the kingdom? Just like Baptists, isn't it? They must have been. But Jesus, when he overheard that argument, impressed them with the importance not of who is going to sit on what throne in the kingdom, but he impressed them with the importance of serving him. Serving him. They had all of the ingredients that they needed for service. They had teaching. They had an example. They had a pattern. But there was one thing that they lacked. You know what that one thing was? P-O-W-E-R. Power. You know, today the thing that we seem to lack more than anything else is power. We don't need a program, folks. We need power. The power of the Holy Spirit. There's that man Peter. He's always cropping up somewhere. Before Pentecost, he was a coward. Why, he even ran from a little girl who put her finger in his face and said, you're one of those. He was a coward before Pentecost. But after Pentecost, he stood his ground before the magistrates, before the rulers, before the kings, before the priests, and he preached Christ with power. What was the difference? The power of God in the Holy Spirit. What is this power anyhow, and how can one get it? The power is a person. Well, I had a heated argument the other day with the Apostle Paul. Surprised you, didn't I? You thought I was going to confess something. with the Apostle Paul, and we just argued and argued and argued. And Paul kept saying to me, I can do all things. I said, no, you can't. Paul said, I can do all things. I said, now, Mr. Paul, let's make a wager on it. You can't do all things. I'll name a dozen things that you can't do. And I just steamed and huffed and puffed like it's my personality to do. And when I cooled off, Paul said, Preacher, you didn't give me a chance to finish. What I was trying to say was this. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I said, well, now that's different. I call a bet off. I'm not going to argue with you there because there are two of you. Beloved, when you go out visiting, there are two of you. When you teach a Sunday school class, there are two of you. When you serve God, there are two of you. When you give, there are two of you. I was impressed just by accident. I mean literally by accident yesterday. One of our young men, Eddie Borkin, was involved in a little accident, and I just happened along. And there stood Eddie with Steve Graham, and over in the car was another young man. Said he'd just gotten off work. He'd worked late shift and worked almost all day on Saturday. And that was Curtis Hoover. He was asleep in the car. I suppose he was laying all the way down. And a fella, you know, ought to be asleep if he is laid up in a car like that. So in a few moments, he came out rubbing his eyes. And I said to him, I said, Curtis, what on earth are you doing piled up in that car? He said, well, preacher, I worked till late last night, and I just got off work today. I said, well, you must be making a lot of money. He said, I am. And you know, preacher, and this just thrilled my soul. He said, the more I make, the more I can give to the church. He said, this just amazed me. He said, you know, it's easy for me to do that. I said, how's that? He said, because my daddy taught me to do it all of my life. Remember, when you give, there are two of you. I believe you'd have to go a long way to find a better group of young people than we have at Worth Baptist. Why, if I'd have been in that accident, I'd have been fuming and stewing and fussing at the cops and everybody, you know. And those boys just standing there, you know. Then came Joanne Rivers, and that added to the beauty of the scene. She just stood there. I thought to myself, this is an unusual bunch. Why, man, if I'd have wrecked a car, I'd have been all, you know. Well, problems and pressure and old age and all these things work, you know. But anyway, they were so calm and they were so collected. And I went away from that scene saying, thank God for young people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know, Eddie, there were two of you. Jesus was there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but go with you all the way, even to the end of the age. So when I let Paul talk, he won the argument because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I read a story about an old colored fellow who had the most beautiful garden in his community, and everybody admired it. One day a fellow came along and said, I understand you always pray for a good garden. Oh yes, he said, but I always pray with my hoe in my hand. Well, he said, I don't understand that. He said, well, here's the way I pray. Lord, you send the sunshine and showers, and I'll keep the weeds down. That's the way it is, brother. It's two of you. It's a divine enterprise. It's a cooperation. It's you and God, not just you by yourself. The other morning out there in the office, Jack was ready to go out visiting, and we were talking, and I said, Jack, let's pray, and we prayed. And I said, Jack McMaster, don't you ever forget one thing when you go out there knocking on doors. There are two of you. He's always with you. You know what Jack said? I couldn't go if he wasn't. I'm scared to death. But there are two of you. There are two of you. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. How do we get this power? Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The disciples could do great things after Pentecost. You know why? They had the power of God. The Christ who was with them before Pentecost was in them after Pentecost. And that makes the difference. That's the power. And you know, when Christ is in us, we can do all things. Oh, I know somebody said, but preacher, you don't know how many times I've been to that home. You don't know how many visits I've made. We ought to take a lesson from the honeybee. Did you know that a honeybee visits 20 flowers every minute? He makes 10 trips from the beehive out into the fields every day, a minimum. And every trip lasts 20 minutes, so that means he visits 400 flowers a day. Did you know that a bee has to make 20,000 trips to get 1 pound of nectar? Not honey, nectar. And then, after he's made 20,000 trips and got a pound of nectar, it takes 80,000 honeybees to make 1 pound of honey. And then it takes another 80,000 to handle it and store it. They tell us that some bees leave out as early as 4:30 in the morning. And some of them don't get back till 9:30 at night. All of them work an average of 8 hours a day, except the drone. He doesn't sit around and do anything but drone, drone, drone. And after the honey stopped flowing, you know what the workers do to him? They let him starve to death because he doesn't work. I think anybody ought to starve if it doesn't work. Amen. Who can work? The Bible said so. I didn't say so. If a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. They let the drones starve to death because they don't work. An old queen bee just sits there and looks the whole situation over, and 80,000 bees out gathering that, making 1 little pound of honey. Did you know that they travel 13,000 miles to make a pound of honey? That's across the United States 4 times. So the next time you sit down to eat butter and honey, think about how many calls that old honeybee made. By the way, I forgot to tell you, they don't fly but 12 miles an hour either. It's a long, slow process. Beloved, it may take a long time. It may take a number of visits. It may take a lot of trips. But if you can get one soul into the kingdom, they'll be rejoicing in heaven as the honey and butter flows. Oh, somebody said, well, the opposition, there's so much opposition today. If you encounter opposition in your work for Jesus, remember old Daniel in the lion's den. Two of them, Jesus and Daniel. Remember the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, 4 of them. The 3 and Jesus. Remember, if you encounter the prison cell, remember there was Peter, and there was another, Jesus. There are always two. 6 wings. 6 wings. With 2, they covered their face, reverence for God. With 2, they covered their feet, humility. With 2, they did fly. That's service. You know, folks, if we cover our face and then cover our feet, we too can fly. We can fly right down that Sunday school building and teach the Word of God. We can fly into this choir and sing the songs of Zion. We can fly out there in the neighborhood and win men and women and boys and girls to Jesus. We can fly on worshiping wings around the world. Not just on Mission Sunday, but every Sunday, and take the gospel to those who have never heard. Worshiping wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. With two they did fly. That's reverence. That's humility. That's service. On November the 16th, 1951, a man by the name of John Palladino, a captain in the United States Air Force, was flying an F-84, 32,000 feet over Korea, when all of a sudden, something went wrong. His oxygen apparatus failed in its function. And his breathing was stymied. And he passed out and slumped forward on the controls. Down he went into a dive. And his flying formation buddies, Captain Jack Miller, Lieutenant Woody MacArthur, observed what had happened. And Captain Jack Miller radioed to his fellow flyer and said, Woody, quick! You take your plane and you get down under one wing, and I'll take my plane and I'll get down under the other wing, and we'll take this plane in safely. So Jack got under one wing, and Woody got on the other wing, and down to 15,000 feet they went. And they saw John shaking himself. And they screamed on their radios, "Wake up, John! Wake up! Wake up!" And by the time they got down to 13,500 feet, old John had his hands on the control. And down they went, and down they went to a safe landing. Well, all of the reporters and all the people were gathered around, and they asked John Palladino, "What do you think about such a dramatic rescue?" And he said, "Well, I've always wondered and always thought if I ever got in trouble up there, how nice it would be for a couple of my buddies to rescue me and bring me safely home." And I thought, my God, there's so many out there lost, dying, going down, down, down. And all they need is somebody to bear them up and take them safely home to be with God. That's your business, and that's mine. Worshiping wings. Let's get ours straightened out. Let's fly out here and bring in some people around this altar. Isaiah said, "Mine eyes have seen the King." Brother, if you ever see the King in his glory, you'll cover your face, you'll cover your feet, and then you'll go out in flying service for him. Worshiping. Worshiping wings. That's what we need. That's what we have. Let's use them for the glory of God. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this moment. Oh, how we pray this morning that we might see afresh and anew thy glory. And dear God, help us to cover our faces because we're in thy presence. And help us, dear Lord, to cover our feet because we feel so unworthy. And then, Lord, help us to fly out into this community, our city, our county, our state, and ultimately around the world. And bring men to Jesus through wings of hope, through wings of worship, through wings of prayer, through wings of service. Should there be those here this morning who have never trusted the Savior, may they come and trust Him. Should there be those here today who do not have a church home that they're satisfied in, may they come and unite with this church. Should there be those here this morning who feel that they need to lubricate those wings of service and get out into the area, out into the community and win people to Christ. Those who feel that they ought to fly into the Sunday school room and teach a class, or fly into the choir and sing, or fly into the neighborhood and witness. Or maybe some young man or young woman, some couple, some youth here today to answer the call to the field of service in the regions beyond. May he or she come this morning. May we all find ourselves where you want us to be. No maybe, no perchance, no ifs, ands, or buts, but just plain, pure, simple, dedicated service. In worshiping wings is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, the choir is going to sing in a moment. Am I speaking to one who needs the Savior today? You out there, why don't you come and trust Him? Oh, you say, preacher, I made a start one time. There's always a land of new beginning for you. Come on this morning. You out there who need a closer walk, closer fellowship, a new glimpse at the glory of God and the unworthiness of man, to oil up those wings of service, to go out and serve Jesus through the ministry of the church, I want you to come this morning. Come in a prayer of dedication. You out there who want to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism from another denomination, you come this morning. You, even now, while the Holy Spirit speaks, while you remain in prayer, while the choir sings softly, who'll be first to come to Christ, to an altar of prayer, to the church, while the Holy Spirit speaks, would you come today?